The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Let's get to it. We're studying through the Bible, and if you'll turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 47, it's where we are as we go verse by verse. If you're just joining us, I like to remind people kind of the program, and it's just real simple. At Athey Creek, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. And that's Wednesday night. Cover everything. Don't skip a verse, chapter, or book. But on Sunday, I like to sort of zoom in to one passage and sort of explore closely. And it's a good thing to do because even our Wednesday night Bible study, even though it takes us 13 or 14 years to get through the Bible, we're just scratching the surface. And I hope you can kind of see that on our Sunday mornings, because we'll take just a couple verses and we can just kind of camp out there. And we could do that with all the scriptures, frankly. It's just so rich and good. Hopefully you use this fellowship and the Bible teaching here as sort of a springboard to just keep studying the scriptures yourself. That's what I would encourage you to do. And you always have to Acts 17:11 it. What's that? Remember when Paul would preach the men of Berea, Paul said these men were noble in that when they heard Paul preach the word, they went home and searched the scriptures daily to see if what was being said by Paul was actually right. Search the scriptures to see if it was true. And I think in this day and age where you hear all kinds of different Bible teaching on radios and in churches and pastors, you definitely need to search the scriptures and say, we want to make sure that what we're hearing is right and good. And so I'd encourage you, don't just take my word for it. Go home and keep studying and digging in the word. That's important. But today I'd like to draw your attention to Genesis 47, and we'll just look at a couple verses there. There was a guy who lived in Warsaw, Poland, back in the day and wanted to leave. So he went to the police station, border crossing, and asked for permission to emigrate to Western Europe. He said, aren't you happy here? The guard said. He said, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you happy here? And he says, I have no complaints. And I said, well, what, are you dissatisfied with your work? He says, I have no complaints. Are you dissatisfied with where you live, unhappy with your home? He says, I have no complaints. Then why do you want to go west? And he said, because there I can have complaints. You know, it's funny because it's true. You know, in certain cultures and places, man, if you complain, you can be in big trouble. But here in America, we complain about stuff that's crazy. We get upset. The other day, I'm not kidding you, and you've heard this too, but I was talking to some guys just out and about, and we sort of overheard a couple other guys talking about how they were so upset that it was sunny. They were talking about the sunshine. I was like, man, who complains about the sun popping out, especially here in Portland? And also, we complain about the rain here. That's something we Portlanders like to complain about. But, you know, it's interesting. I think the most beautiful sunny days on earth are here in Portland. We have beautiful sun and the green trees and flowers and plants, and all that's beautiful because of the rain. And, you know, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And yet we like to complain. In fact, there's an old saying, covetousness, discontent, murmuring, it's as natural to humanity as thorns to soil. And it's really true. It's just something that naturally grows within us, these thorny complaints. The Bible has a lot to say about murmuring and complaining. I love the word murmur because it's a, what do they call it, onomatopoeia. Sounds like it really is. You know, you could be talking under your breath, well, I don't believe that, and murmur, 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 murmur. It's just a murmuring. The Lord does not condone murmuring and complaining, and there's all kinds of scriptures that teach that that is the wrong behavior for his people, for God's people. Now, that's not really the topic of the day, but here's where we want to go. When I complain, I'm actually complaining about the provision of the Lord. If it's a rainy day, that's God providing rain, and I'm complaining about it. So the Lord provides what he does, and I find myself complaining about anything that God has allowed or provided in my life, and I'm complaining against what the Lord has provided. But it even gets more personal and perhaps even more dastardly, my complaining and murmuring, when you realize that Jesus taught us to pray this. He said, pray, when you pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread is an idiom that would mean our provision. Not just the food you eat, that too, but really the daily bread in those days at that time would mean, give us this day our provision, Lord, be our provider. And so really, it's not just that the Lord says, I'm the one who's providing for you, you shouldn't complain against those things. But when you realize Jesus called it daily bread, it links up with the concept of what Jesus said. He said, I am the bread of life. Brett, that's kind of a stretch now. So you're saying when we complain, we're not only complaining against provision, but we're complaining about Jesus? Well, I believe so. Jesus is the bread. Why in the wilderness in Exodus does God get his wrath pouring down on the people so dastardly, if you might say that? At least the people thought it was dastardly of God. Remember when they complained and murmur about manna? They murmured about manna, and there were times where it got so bad, the Lord caused death in the camp where people were dying because they were complaining about the manna from heaven. I remember as a kid reading those stories saying, okay, God, they were complaining and that's bad, but is it that bad? Is it that bad that they would complain about the bread that they got from heaven? And I used to think, well, they are getting free food every morning. They didn't have to go to Albertsons and shop. They'd literally get up, walk out, bend over, and start eating. Free food. And they'd complain, and it says they got sick of it, and they called it loathsome bread, even though the psalmist said it was angel's food. Maybe like angel food cake. It was maybe really good. I do believe it was tasty, and it had a sweetness to it, the Bible says. And the women would learn how ways to cook up the manna and cakes. They'd bake it in cakes and all that, and I always like to say they'd make, you know, manicotti and banana nut bread and all that stuff, I'm sure, with the manna that they got. But they got sick of that loathsome bread, and so they complained. And then oftentimes in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, there'd be death in the camp because they complained against the manna. So you're saying, okay, Brad, I got that. But here's the deal. Jesus claimed to be the manna that came from heaven in the book of Exodus. Jesus said, I am that manna. Could it be that the reason the people got in such trouble for complaining against the manna is Jesus is our provider. Jehovah Jireh is the God who provides. And it's even as when Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. In a sense, the bread of life is Jesus Christ. When we complain against God's provision, we're complaining against Jesus himself. Now, you say, okay, Brett, I got that, but what does that have to do with Joseph and the story of the book of Genesis? Well, if you'll recall, we've been going through this story, and one of the greatest things about this story, there's a lot of angles. I look at this story and think, wow, it's great. But one of my favorite parts of the story is how it so perfectly pictures Jesus Christ and the work he came to do. In fact, Joseph, I believe it's tough to find such a clear picture as we see in the life of Joseph. Joseph, beloved of the Father, Jesus, God said, this is my beloved son. Jesus was hated by his brothers, the Jews, even as Joseph was hated by his brother, the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. In fact, Jesus was taken to the cross, crucified, and buried in a tomb, and they thought he was dead. But 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Joseph was taken by his brothers, hated. They threw him in a pit and left him for dead, only to come out later where he was sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver, even as Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Inflation, you know. And then we see, Joseph eventually rise up into power, even as Jesus resurrected and ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Joseph was raised up, seated at the right hand of the throne of Pharaoh, second only unto Pharaoh. But where we get to our story now, we've seen Joseph and all his brothers, the reuniting. Jacob now is back in Egypt, and they're all having a great time. But I want to show you what we learned last Wednesday night is we saw how Joseph stood before the throne of Pharaoh along with his brothers. Question. How did Joseph's brothers receive an inheritance? You see, when they go to Egypt, they're going to get some new clothes and they're going to get bread. And they're going to survive because there was a huge famine in the land. Clothes and bread, and they're also going to get an inheritance in the land. The best of the land they're going to get in Egypt. They're up in the Ramses area up where Joseph and his brothers would live was the best of all the land. And Pharaoh would say, thumbs up, you can have this. Question. How did the brothers make it into Egypt? How did they get their inheritance? How did they get their new robe, their bread? How did they get all that? Anybody? Just Joseph. That was the only reason those wicked, evil brothers of Joseph, if you recall, they're a pretty slimy bunch. The only reason they make it into Egypt with an inheritance, with bread, with new clothes, new place to live, everything, kind of they live happily ever after. Why? Not because of one thing they did to deserve it or earn it. It was a free gift because they knew Joseph. And Joseph, we saw him last Wednesday night present his brothers before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh looked at them and said, well, any friend of Joseph, well, it's a friend of mine. Come on in, be blessed, the end. In the same way, you and I, we will stand before the throne of God, and the Lord will look at you and say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant, and you'll have an inheritance in heaven, the Bible talks about. And you've been robed in righteousness, and we eat of the bread of life. Why? Because you deserved it? Because you earned it? Because you're an amazing person? Or are you more like the brothers, a little bit on the slimier side? You got sin in your life, and you've made huge mistakes, and you've told lies, and you've played games, just like they did. How will you and I make it to heaven? It's not by our goodness or our amazing demeanor or personalities. The reason we're getting to heaven is we know the greater than Joseph. We know Jesus Christ. Jesus is our defense advocate. He's our defense attorney. That's what the New Testament tells us, that Jesus stands there as we will stand before the Father, before the throne of God. The only way you'll make it in is if Jesus is there saying, he's with me. I love the story of a soldier who was sitting outside where the president of the United States was there back in the times of the Civil War. And this Union soldier was desperately wanting to see President Abraham Lincoln. He had some issues because all of his brothers were killed. He was the only one left, and his mom was the only one remaining in the family. His dad had died, and she was going to die of starvation if he couldn't go and care for his mom. And he was trying to get audience with the president because he was in real despair. And he was sitting outside of the place where the president was and just weeping. A little boy walks down the street. He looks to the guy and says, sir, what's wrong? And he says, oh, I'm trying to see the president. Why won't you go in there? Oh, the guards won't let me in. And the little boy said, well, come with me, this little tiny kid. And he grabs the soldier by the hand and walks, and the guards just totally stand and salute as the little boy, and they walk right through the guardhouse, right through the front door, and the little boy just walks, and all the guys are just, you know, letting him through. And they walk into the office of President Abraham Lincoln, and President Abraham Lincoln stood up and said, what can I do for you, sir? And he's saying, how did this happen? And Abraham Lincoln looked down to his son and said, hello, Teddy, and thanks, you can go now. The only reason that soldier was able to get in there is because it was Abraham Lincoln's son. In the same way, that's the only way you're going to get in. By the Son of God, we'll stand before God and we'll be allowed into heaven. And you'll be thinking, how am I doing this? How am I getting in? And it's not by your good deeds. See, our story is showing us that Joseph, that's how the brothers were blessed. Just like even in the New Testament, it's a great picture. And I could go on and on about all the correlations. We've seen over 100 direct, I've got a list going. I've got over 100 things that we see in the story of Joseph that perfectly picture the life and the purpose and the plan of the gospel message of Jesus. It's great. It makes the Old Testament come alive. It's a great story when it just stands on its own. But when you see the picture, it's almost all you see. It's a great thing. But in continuation of that, there's a part of this that we can easily overlook. What is it that Joseph does to save the world in this story? Anybody? It's kind of one word, right? It's bread. It's bread. You see, as if you've been following our story, there was a great famine, 7 years of famine. Before that, there were 7 years of prosperity. If you've been following the story, Joseph was the guy who goes out of prison. Pharaoh pulls him up and makes him second in command and says, you're the guy that's going to provide the bread for everybody. And Joseph, of course, interpreted a couple dreams for Pharaoh about the famine, about the prosperity. So they worked out this thing. So Joseph does better than anybody ever imagined. He actually stores up tons and tons of bread, not only enough bread to get Egypt through the famine, but pretty much the rest of that starving region. The famine was so great, it was all over the land, maybe even all over the known world at the time. The famine extended brutally. And so people came from all over the known world into Egypt to get bread from this dude down there who had the bread of life. Because if you didn't go to Egypt and get the bread from Joseph, you'd die. And that's really what we see in this story. And I want to draw your attention to some verses that speak to that. Let's take a look. Here in chapter 47, verse 11, it says, "And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and with all his father's household with bread according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought, and Joseph brought the money to Pharaoh's house." We're going to read on Wednesday night, and the famine's going to just keep continuing, but Joseph's going to keep giving. Even when they run out of money, he's going to keep giving bread, the bread of life, and the people will live because of Joseph and his bread. Does that help with that picture of Jesus? Because really, there's only one true bread. You know, we live in Portland, and so bread has become an evil thing. Have you noticed that? Gluten. It's Satan incarnate in our bread. It's funny how the Bible talks about a little leaven. He should have said a little gluten. A little gluten gluteneth the whole lump. Gluten-free. It's an interesting thing. People with certain things, you know, people are like really, I've heard all kinds of names derogatory toward those that are gluten-free and stuff. And, you know, I've studied some about this, and there's some legitimate things about gluten and like celiac disease, other things. It's a legitimate thing for people. But a lot of people, there's no difference at all. So the people that have no difference at all, they're like, well, this gluten stuff's just ridiculous. And then the people who have like celiac, they're like, oh, that's horrible. But here's what I'm concerned about. In the Bible, this is for all you people of other towns. Like if we lived in Texas, I wouldn't even have to talk about this. But here in Portland, I want to make it known that in the Bible, bread is a good thing. Okay? Are you getting this, all you Atkinson diet people or whatever? Bread is good in the Bible. In fact, when you travel around the world, you realize every culture of every place has bread. And it's sort of the staple of life. So I know that we're all health food nuts, and it's all about whole foods and gluten-free. I understand that. Good for you. But when we get to the Bible study, bread is life. Okay? Are you guys with me on that? Some of you are like, nope, I'm going to Whole Foods after church. Okay, well, then you could just picture what I'm talking about as granola. Okay, just kind of, Jesus said, I am the granola of life. No, you can't do that. It's bread. Okay, so you got to get all that bad stuff about bread out of your mind just for now. And understand that that's what when the Bible talks about bread, and I would argue from cover to cover, the Bible is speaking of the bread and bread of life, and it all points back to Jesus. Without him, there is no life, but you die without him. And I'll show you, there's proof in that in the Bible as we get into this. So in this story, Joseph provides not only bread for his family, but he provides bread for all of the Gentiles as well. The Jews being the 12 tribes, the brothers of Joseph, his father, Jacob, but also all of Egypt gets saved by Joseph and his bread. And I think that's kind of a foreshadow. In fact, it's not just the bread. Do you remember what else did Joseph give his brothers? Well, we read in chapter 45, if you recall, just turn back a page or you can jot it down in your notes. In Genesis chapter 45, we saw him also give them changes of clothing. It says, Genesis 45, verse 20. Joseph says, "Regard not your stuff." Don't care about all your stuff. He says, "For the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." Boy, don't you love that? It's like Joseph saying, you know, all the stuff you have from Canaan, it's just junk. Let it go. Forget about your stuff because you got a heavenly inheritance is kind of like what the picture is. It's almost like we hang on and cling to our junk here on this earth, but the Lord says, you can have your junk, but man, I've got an inheritance that's heavenly and I've got a robe for you. See, check it out, verse 21, "And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way, and to all of them he gave each man changes of raiment." Isaiah 61:10, prophetically speaking of the cross of Jesus, he says, "I will robe you, give you a new robe, and it's a robe of what? Righteousness." Man, Jesus wants to give us the bread of life, but he also wants to robe us in his righteousness, according to Isaiah 61:10. Our text tells us that they came to Joseph and he gave them bread. Thus they lived through the famine that was sore in the land. Are you hungry in this life? Do you feel like life is leaving you? It's like cotton candy, man. You chomp into that hobby and it's not sustenance. It's just cotton candy. So many people are trying to find the bread of life, and they're so willing to eat the bread of any other thing, but they find themselves hungry again. And that hobby or that fling or that sinful habit or whatever the thing is, man, it just melts in your mouth and there's no sustenance there. So in the Bible, the bread of life is always a picture of Jesus Christ. Joseph gives the brothers the bread that satisfies them. They will live for those guys in that time happily ever after with an inheritance in the land of Goshen, there with bread and new garments. So they wore his clothes and they ate his bread and they lived happily ever after. The question I would ask, have you eaten his bread and have you put on his robe? You say, Brad, who wouldn't do that, man? Who wouldn't eat the bread of life? Who wouldn't wear the garment of robing in righteousness? Well, I believe there's a lot of people who have yet to do that. And they're still chomping into the cotton candy, hoping to survive the famine of this life, the hungers and the appetites that we have in this life. So people, they sit around and eat away, but it only makes them sick. And it's the gluten bread. And they're wondering why they're all sick and swollen and ugly. Sick, swollen, oh, we'll get to that in a second. But let me remind you what Jesus said about this, because Jesus declared himself to be, when he walked this earth, he said, I am the bread of life. Would you turn to John chapter 6? John 6. And part of the reason I want to share this with you is there's probably some critics in here who would say, Brett, you're making too much of these Old Testament stories and pictures about Jesus and the bread. And people say that. And you can say that if you want to. But 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that all these Old Testament stories are examples and types of New Testament truths. And I think you're missing out on a huge part of the Bible if you don't see Jesus in the Old Testament. So I hope you listen here. And Jesus is going to talk about this, and there's some people that don't like what he's saying, because he's going to say something about an Old Testament story as it relates to bread, and then he's going to say, that's me. What do you mean? Well, check it out. John chapter 6, the first part of that chapter, many of you know that story well. It's the feeding of the 5,000. Little boy, 5 loaves, 2 fish. But those 5 loaves, Jesus turns them into 12 extra baskets of bread after all the people have eaten. It's a great miracle where all the people have fed of the bread that Jesus gave. So people started following Jesus around just for the bread. Like, that's like that Hawaii bread from Kona, Hawaii. Have you guys ever had that stuff? Man, I remember when we went over to Hawaii years ago with a group of high school seniors, graduating seniors. We took them and we went to that bread factory there in the Big Island where they make that Hawaiian bread. It's kind of like cake, really, but they call it bread. And man, we ate it. It was hot out of the oven. It was so good. The next morning, we took a big loaf and sliced it up and made French toast out of Hawaiian bread. Oh, my goodness. I'm pretty sure that's what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about the bread of life. But anyway, that's a whole other thing. I'm pretty sure there's gluten in that bread too. But let's see, where was I? Oh yes, Jesus. Kept me talking about food and then I get all distracted. So Jesus, after this big miracle of making the 5,000 people fed, 12 baskets of bread overflowing, left over, and they're all following him around now because he's got the food. Jesus starts talking about, you know, you're just following me for the bread, but I've got a better bread for you. And he says in verse 35, in fact, let's back up to verse 34. Jesus is talking about the bread of life. Then he says in verse 34, then said they unto Jesus, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Well, the people didn't like what he said there. The Jews, the religious leaders, in fact, read verse 41. Let's jump ahead. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured. Oh, there's that word. Murmur, 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 murmur. What's that guy saying about the bread? And murmur, 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 murmur. Now, when you murmur and you're doing it under your breath and you think nobody hears you, Jesus hears you. These people were murmuring, but look what happens. Then the Jews, verse 41, murmured at Jesus because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. Now pause for a second. There's a whole bunch of things here. I'm really tempted to get into a whole nother thing. But let me just try to say this quickly. Some of you, maybe here or watching online, you've been a person who reads the Bible and goes, how can that be? That's ridiculous. I don't believe that. And it's only because when you first read it in the Bible, you think, how could that be? Just like these guys. They're so closed-minded. How can he say that he's the bread that came down from heaven? We know he lived in Nazareth and he grew up there. And we know his mom and dad, Joseph and Mary. We know this is ridiculous. We can't believe that. But they didn't understand, first of all, what he was saying. It's like we hear a lot of times people will say, if you want to really follow the Bible, then you have to take your children out if they're disobedient and stone them outside of the city. I can't really follow after that. I don't really believe the Bible. Well, it's because they don't really understand the Bible. The Old Testament law is there, but we are no longer under that law. And what's even more important is the Jews who were trying to be under that law failed. No person, the Bible says, was ever saved by keeping the law. That's why the law was given, so that we can turn to Jesus, who's the one who fulfilled the law and died on the cross for our sins instead of us being stoned. How many of you would have survived that if your parents, every time you were disobedient, had to take you outside of town and stone you to death? None of us would be here right now. But that's the point. So there's people that read sections of the Bible like, oh, I can't go along with that. And they just are totally closed-minded, like these guys. What? He said he's the bread that came from heaven? We know he came from Nazareth and he's not bread, and that's ridiculous. Don't be so closed-minded. You see, the Bible talks in mysterious language, and the way you interpret these things is using the rest of the Bible. In fact, this we're going to find out what he meant when he said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. In fact, let's fast forward just a little bit. He says, don't murmur among yourselves. Then he says, let's go to verse 47 of chapter 6. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Oh man, I can't believe he said he's the bread of life. He's the bread from heaven. Huh. But then listen, he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. In other words, he's saying, I am the bread of life. If you eat of this bread, unlike our fathers in the wilderness who ate the bread that came from heaven, they died. They're not alive today. But if you eat the bread I'm talking about, there's an eternal life quality to this bread. He's comparing himself to the manna that was falling from heaven in the Old Testament. He's saying, I am the bread of life, and if you eat of me, you will never die. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? In other words, like, what are we, cannibals? Are you kidding? Verse 53, then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Now, here's the thing. Do you think this is an important issue about eating the bread of life? If Jesus says, unless you eat of this bread, you will not have eternal life. Is anybody interested in making sure you've eaten the bread of life? Can I argue that perhaps what I'm talking about right now is the most important thing you'll ever think about or do in your life? Maybe even more important than when you got married and exchanged vows with your husband or wife? More important is to think, have I eaten of the bread of life? Now some of you are saying, oh yeah, I've done that. Yeah. But before you're so quick on that, there's a few cautionary words that I would give you. In fact, all the, you know, you read the story of Joseph, you think, yeah, those brothers, they were smart. They ate Joseph's bread, so they lived. They wore the garments that he gave them, and they lived in the place that he'd given them as an inheritance. So they were saved. They lived in Egypt. Story ends up good. But I would say that it maybe is not so simple to think about here in this day, because I believe there are those who have the name of Jesus and even claim to be Christians and have Christian faith and ministry and service. But the question is, have you eaten of the bread of life for real? Have you put on the robe of righteousness that he provides? Because unless you've really eaten, you really haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I'm concerned that today in America, you could actually go to church all your life. And because you drove in and sat down in church, listened to a long, tedious, laborious service. Man, I did my time. I served the Lord and suffered for an hour and a half at Athey Creek every Sunday. So I'm going to heaven. Listen, that will not get you to heaven. Like, oh, well, then I'm up and out of here. No, the reason why most of us, Lord willing, are here at church today is because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The bread is the bread of life. We've tasted and seen. We're robed in righteousness, and because he saved us by his grace. We're here because it's a get to. We want to learn more about the bread of life. We want to draw nearer to Jesus and be thankful for what he's done, that he saved us by his grace through faith. That's why we're here, most of us. But if you're here because you think your good's going to somehow outweigh your bad, and when you stand before the throne of God, that you're good because you went to Athey Creek and you gave a tithe, you gave $5 in the offering. You said, see, Lord, I gave some of my money. I'm here at church. That's not going to help you one tiny little bit. There's only one way to heaven, and you got to know the Son. You've got to be with Jesus. Jesus has to be at your side when you stand before the throne. You have to taste of the bread of life. And apart from that, Jesus says, unless you eat of this bread that I give, you will not have everlasting life. So I hope that you've actually done it, taken a big bite of the bread of life. You say, but what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, I can show you. There's an Old Testament example, and it's kind of grotesque, and I'm sorry to point this out. This is one of those stories of the Bible you didn't color in Sunday school. Because it's kind of gross and it's pretty painful, but I think we need to see it. Because I'm concerned that there's a group of people today that are Christians in name only, but they've not eaten his bread and they've not put on the robe of righteousness. Who is that? Well, it's in Isaiah chapter 4. Would you please turn there with me? Isaiah chapter 4. It'd be like as if Joseph's brothers refused to eat his bread and wear his clothes because they didn't like Joseph. There's people that do that today. They're dying in their sin. They don't even realize it. They're starving for real bread, but they refuse to eat of the bread of life. There's some people that are pictured in Isaiah. Again, part of the picture book of the Old Testament right here. Now, it says in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. It says, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread. And we will wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Our reproach. Okay, now the single guys in the room are like, what's going on? This is cool, man. Forget the Beach Boys, two girls for every guy. This is seven. The number of completion and perfection. Seven girls are coming up to one single guy saying, will you marry me? And better than that, they won't even eat my food. That's perfect. And they won't wear my clothes. In other words, they're not going to take the Visa card and go to the mall and shop for clothes. And so they're not going to shop. They're not going to eat my food. And look, they're going to be my wives. Before you get too excited about this, young single guys, I'm just kidding on that a little bit. But what's the picture here? Isaiah the prophet is talking about what's going to happen in the future. He says, Israel, this is going to be your plight. There's going to be seven women holding on to one guy saying, marry us in name only so that you'll take away our reproach. You see, in those times, if you didn't have a husband and you're of a marrying age, you would seek after a husband in things that are a little different than our day. Some are the same, but one for identity. In fact, culture would treat a woman of a certain age without a husband as sort of an outcast and sometimes treat her as if she didn't even exist. It was a horrible thing, but that's the way it was in their culture. It was wrong, sinful, but that's the way it was. Also, they wanted a lineage, genealogy, not only identity, but genealogy. They want to have children, but also safety. The woman would want to be married for protection, intimacy, so she'd have friendship and intimacy, even sexually. Authority, she could sort of move in her husband's authority in those days. So those were reasons a woman say, you got to take away my reproach and marry me so that I can have safety and identity and genealogy and all that stuff. And the guy's like, okay, cool, seven women wanting to marry. But wait till you see these women. Are these the kind of women that you'd want to marry? Well, back up. Because, see, chapter 4, the break there, I think, is kind of an unfortunate break. Verse 1 of chapter 4 should probably be the last verse of chapter 3. You say, Brett, how can you say that? Well, don't forget, the chapter numbers and breaks were put in the Bible hundreds and hundreds of years after the Bible was compiled in the canonicity form it is right now. It was much, much later they brought in the chapter breaks. And I'm really glad for chapter breaks, by the way. But sometimes they kind of break up stuff that you shouldn't really break up. Like verse 1 of chapter 4 from chapter 3, because it's talking about who these women are. Who are these women? Well, it says here, look at verse, chapter 3 of Isaiah. Look at verse 17. Isaiah says, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. These women that we're talking about, they're going to have big old scabs on their head. That's attractive. Well, it gets worse. They're going to have a scab on their head, and it says the Lord will discover or make naked over their secret parts. Not to get into this too much, but again, this is why you didn't color the story in Sunday school. There was probably these women had some kind of radical sexually transmitted disease that became open before all. Somehow they could tell. Pretty brutal. And we could go on and talk about this, but like, look at verse 21. Their rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples. You're like, huh? What's a wimple? Well, it's a veil. They would veil themselves because they had scabs on their head. They were covering up their ugliness. It gets worse. So their scabbed head, and they're taking their clothes and trying to cover up their scabbed heads, and it gets worse. It goes in verse 24. It says, it shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, there shall be stink. These ladies are scab-headed, stinky women. Sorry, it's just what the Bible says. And verse 24, instead of a girdle, a rent. What's that? They're busting out of their girdles. Brett, is this for real? The idea is not that they're just overweight. The idea is they're bloated from probably disease and they're busting through their garments. Okay, gets worse than that. In verse 24, instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Bald, scab-headed, bloated woman busted out of their garment that stink with VD. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and a burning instead of a beauty. Well, what about the men, the ladies are saying? Well, they all die. Verse 25. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. Brett, that's an ugly, horrifying picture. Now, don't mistake what the Bible's doing here. Whenever you read in the Bible a grotesque picture, and it's sin and stinky and yucky and gross, what you have to do instead of saying, ooh, that's gross, you have to say, that's me. It's the safest thing you can do. When you read the Bible and see something sick, you go, okay, that's me. Well, Brett, I'm not stinky sick. Well, yeah, you are. We're wretched, miserable, stinky sinners. These Old Testament stories are pictures of who we really are. And wise is the man and wise is the woman that sees themselves in the right light, that we've all fallen short, we've all sinned, we're all this ugly bride asking for a husband. See, these bald-headed, scab-headed, stinky, busting out of their garments women that are sitting on the ground, what do they do? One guy walks up, chapter 4, verse 1, and seven of them grab him and say, marry us. You don't have to feed us. We won't wear your garments, but just we want to be with you in name only. And Isaiah the prophet said that's going to be the condition of Israel because of their sinful rebellion against God. Okay, you say, Brett, I got that. That's a horrible picture. What does that have to do with anything? Well, here's the thing. This is a picture not only of what was going to happen in Israel, but what happens to those who are sick in their sin, diseased and messed up, and they want to be linked to Jesus. See, I'm going to lose some people who are maybe new to the Bible, but this will come later as you study the scriptures a little more. But seven in the Bible is the number of completion and perfection. It's the godly number. It's a good number in the Bible. That's why you see seven of almost everything that's good. But here is a picture of something that's bad, that's seven in number. And you think, what's the deal with that? And these are seven women. Did you know in the Bible, the church is always spoken of in the feminine form? And there's a reason for that. The church of Jesus Christ, we're called the bride of Christ. Does anybody remember where the number seven is linked to the bride of Christ? Book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia Minor, and the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, speaks to his brides, if you would, the seven churches. He speaks to his brides, and if you read the story, you realize they're all sinful, wretched, miserable sinners, but the Lord says, but I love them. You can see that they're bald and scabbed and messed up and stinky, but Jesus says, but that's my bride. Now, what's interesting for you Bible students, does anybody remember there's a church that wanted to be linked to Jesus, but in name only in the seven churches? Just like these seven women of Isaiah 4, they wanted to be linked in name only, but they wouldn't eat his bread and wear his clothes, robed in righteousness, but instead they were in name only. Remember, what church was it? Laodicea is a good guess, but it wasn't the name only with them. There was one church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, the church at Sardis. In fact, let me read you that first verse that Jesus spoke to his bride, this woman, if you would, in Revelation 7, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He says, I know your works, that thou hast a name that you livest, but thou art dead. You have a name only. Now, this is where it gets interesting to me. The Greek word for the word name in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, it's a fancy schmancy Greek word, onema. Onema. Now, that's the word where we get our modern day word, denomination. Denomination. Isn't it funny? Because I think denominationalism has become oftentimes very dead spiritually. It's like we have the name of Christ only, but the question I would ask, have we taken and eaten the bread and been robed in righteousness? There's a lot of churches that sort of gather together today here in Portland who will say, oh yeah, praise Jesus, we're Christians, we have the name of Christianity, but man, when it comes to believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, some churches say, oh yeah, but he's not really God, and he was just a good teacher, but we're going to be working in the community, and we're going to see people blessed, we're going to feed the poor, all good things, by the way, and things that a person who loves Jesus and follows Jesus will do. But somewhere along the way, we've seen a lot of churches fall out of just the idea of eating the bread of life, where you believe unless you eat of the bread of life, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Churches that forget that and leave the bread out and say, oh, we want to have your name, Christianity, but we don't want to eat your bread and we don't want to wear your garments. I'm concerned about a modern day church today and a lot of very liberal theologians and liberal theology type churches that really don't have anything of the true gospel. And that's a scary thing for me because people can think because they're going to church, they're going to heaven. Big goof. And I would even say if you're saying, well, Brett, you shouldn't talk about other churches. Well, don't forget, I get letters from time, Brett, you shouldn't gossip about other churches. Well, first of all, I'm not gossiping. If you look up gossip, it means to speak about other people by name. And also, usually it's an untruth. So I'm speaking things that are true. But also, Paul the Apostle says to us pastors, Acts chapter 20, that the Lord has entrusted his congregation that he purchased with his own blood, and he's given it as us as under-shepherds, as pastors. And what are we to do? Watch and warn the flock of wolves in sheep clothing. And man, I got to do it. I'm going to say, you don't want to get sucked in to a church that's not going to give you the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not knocking our other brothers and sisters in the Lord. These are people, if they don't believe that you got to eat the bread of life, then it's not a church at all. But it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. But what's even more dastardly is I believe that there could be some people that even go to Athey Creek here, and they, because they're coming here, they think, well, I did my good deed for the week, so I'm going to heaven because I went to church this week. But I'll be the first one to say, you can come to this church every service we ever do. But apart from belief and confession in Jesus Christ, saying, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the grave, and that it's he alone that will save me, the work of the cross, it's the way I get in. Even as that guy got into Abraham Lincoln, there's only one way to get to heaven, the Father which is in heaven, and Jesus said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father by Athey Creek. No man comes to the Father by giving to the United Way. No man comes to the Father by being a missionary. The only way you get to the Father is by Jesus Christ. Then, once you're saved, we love him because he first loved us. Then we will see missionaries who love Jesus and have eaten the bread, and they'll pass the true gospel on. We will see the poor being fed because we love Jesus and he fed us, and so we want to reciprocate and feed others. But when we get it backwards and the church is doing all this feeding and missions work and they have the name of Christ, but they've not eaten the bread and they've not worn the garment. Are you guys with me on that? Big mistake. Several years ago, I was really touched because I was kind of preaching a similar sermon about how, man, you can go to church all your life, but that doesn't make you a Christian. And I had some people look up and accept Christ, and it was really exciting. But after the service, this little old lady, I forget exactly how old she was, but she was in her 80s, and she came and said, "Pastor Brett, I have been going to church all my life." And she even told me what church she'd been to, and it is the kind of church that doesn't really give the gospel message and doesn't talk about that you need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, rose. She'd never really heard that. She heard about community service. She heard hundreds of sermons about tithing. She knew about marriage and 10 steps to better communication in your marriage. And she'd heard all her life these great sermons about how to make your life better and be successful and be compassionate. But she never once in all of her years going to church her whole life, she said, "I've never heard that I need to confess and believe Jesus." And she had tears flowing. You could tell she loved Christianity. She loved the Bible, but she never knew that she had to be born again. Jesus said, "You must be born again." And see, I'm just being honest with you guys. Every now and then I'll talk to somebody and say, "Hey, when did you accept Christ and become a Christian?" "Oh, I've been a Christian all my life." When people say that, I'm not saying you aren't a Christian. I'm just saying, I hope you remember a point and a time in your life. You don't have to remember the day or the hour. I don't remember the day or the hour when I accepted Christ, but I do remember the moment. I was 5 years old. My mom, on a summer afternoon, we lived in this little trailer park. It wasn't even a mobile home park, but it was a trailer park. And all these trailers from the 1950s that were busted up and burned out, and they parked them in this thing, and that's where we lived. And it was kind of a dump, really. But as a little kid, it was awesome! Bugs to play with in our house, and man, it was just like dirt everywhere. You could build things. It was like, I loved where we lived as a little kid. And my mom made our little trailer a home, you know. I remember my mom, she made these peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Delicious. And she knew the way to my heart. And she was going to share the gospel with me as a five-year-old kid. She made me, and I'm eating my little PBJs there. And she's saying, "Brett, you know Jesus. You know about him. You know the stories of the Bible." I'm like, "Yeah." And she said, "But you got to be born again." And she explained to me that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. She said, "You got to do that, and it's your choice." And at some point in your life, she says, "I would love to be the one to pray with you and have you confess that before Jesus." And so when I finished my sandwiches, I said, "I would like to do that, Mom." Now, here's the cool thing, moms, dads, your kids, they're not so dumb as they will be when they're older. When you get older, you're dumber. You think you know everything, but you know nothing. Kids are amazing. That's why Jesus said, "You must become like a little child." That's why moms and dads, don't miss the window of opportunity to share Jesus, the gospel, with your little kids. Because they're open, and they have just a faith that's so simple. And that's the way it was for me. I said, "Man, of course. Why wouldn't I accept Jesus Christ?" And so I prayed the prayer with my mom. I remember, if you don't have a moment in time, at least you remember back, where you actually confessed Christ, could it be, I'm just asking, that you've never really confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart? Maybe even you've been here at Athe and you kind of said the words, like, "Yeah, I'm getting behind those people that are accepted." But did it mean something when you prayed it? And the last thing I'd want to do is stand before the Lord someday. And Brett, you're a pastor, you had all these people in your church, but people sat there and they never really got to hear what they need to do to be born again. So some of you might say, "Why do you always preach the gospel every Sunday and have everybody look up when they want? Why do you?" Because, man, I just don't want to be that pastor. I don't want to be that church where a person can come in here and sit through a service and not hear the gospel. we do study and get into the heavier things sometimes here too, but I'm always going to bring the gospel in because, man, if you're one of those people, I just don't want to feel like you're missing it. It's such a good thing. Taste and see that the Lord is good. See, these bald-headed, scabbed women that stink, that are sitting on the ground, and then they run up to this guy and say, marry us! But they didn't want to eat the bread, and they didn't want to wear their garments. I would liken that to the sinner who wants to be a Christian in name only. God bless America! But they've not really put on the robe of righteousness. They've not really eaten the bread of life. Don't be that person. There's a lot of people that are God bless American people, but they don't really know what Christianity is. To be saved, you got to believe in the one who came. God came. Emmanuel, God with us, came down in Jesus, died on the cross in our place for our sins, was punished for us, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave, and thereby were saved by grace through faith. It's a great gospel. Good news is what it means. So there's two people here. Either you're a Christian who's been walking with the Lord, and let me just say, it's so easy to get into the do's and all the things you're supposed to do as Christians, but don't forget the number one thing, eat his bread, wear his clothes. Don't just try to be a Christian in name only. And Jesus made it clear, unless you eat of this bread, you're going to die. And he also talked about drinking of the cup. That's why communion is so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, for this cause many are weak and sick among you. Why? Because you don't give worth. You eat and drink of the Lord's body and shed blood unworthily. You know, when Jesus talked about that in John chapter 6, he had more than 100 disciples. Did you know that? People think he had 12 disciples, and he did. They were the main group, but there was a greater group of disciples. But when Jesus said, you got to eat this body and drink this blood, most of the disciples at that point left and said, what are we going to do? Eat his flesh and drink his blood? That's weird. We're not going this way. And they left at that point. But Jesus said, unless you eat of this bread and drink of this cup of blood, then you'll have no part with me. And you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that's why I think it's important to make sure that you have confessed Christ. Make sure that you have been born again. And then also, for you old-timer Christians, be real careful. When we complain against the provision of the Lord, we're complaining against the bread of life. That's why God takes murmuring and complaining so gravely in the scripture. So there's a good reminder, just a quick thing for you to think about and maybe work on even this week. Don't murmur like these people. And don't be these ugly brides that stink and smell and are bald. Because I am that bride. I am that woman. And praise the Lord, we've got a bridegroom that says, we want you to take my name, but I also want you to eat my bread and be robed in my righteousness, and you'll be saved. And he makes all things beautiful in his time. I'm going to be a beautiful bride someday. I know it's hard to imagine, but it's going to happen. Praise be to the Lord. Let's pray together. As we read the Bible, Lord, there's so many things that cause our minds to really imagine what you're saying. And we realize that without food, we die. And we're thankful, Lord, that you not only deal with us and give us good food practically, but spiritually you've given us the bread that if we eat of it, we'll never hunger again. I pray, Lord, that we would find great security in that truth, knowing that once we eat of you, that we'll never be hungry. We'll never be thirsty. Lord, if there are those who are still searching for the satisfaction of life, I pray that they would, even today, taste and see that you are good. Even as Joseph's brothers came and Joseph gave them bread that represented life, Lord, may we eat of your bread and be robed in your righteousness. If you would, Christians, just be in prayer right now, and as we close the service, I'm going to invite you to accept Christ. And actually, if you've never had that time and place and moment in your life where you said, I'm going to be a believer in Jesus, that he came to the cross, died for my sins, rose up from the grave, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't point you out in front of the whole crowd or make you come up in front of everybody. But right where you sit, you can confess Christ. And you can say, if somebody says, at what point did you know for sure that you accepted and believed? Repenting from your sins, saying, I know that I'm a sinner. I'm the stinky, bald-headed, scabbed wife or, you know, bride. And the Lord still loves me, still wants to forgive me and save me. So you accept that with the confession of your mouth, the belief in your heart. You can do that right now. as you pray this right from your heart, the Lord will hear your prayer and he'll honor this prayer. And it's nothing you did to deserve it or earn it. Just like Joseph's brothers, they were weasels, man. They were slimy dudes, but because of Joseph, they were saved. And because of Jesus, we are saved. So let's do that right now. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus. I believe that he came and died for my sins. I believe he rose up from the grave and that I'm forgiven. Thank you for saving me. And now help me to walk with you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray blessing upon each person who's just confessed you now with their mouth and from their heart. And I pray that they would know beyond the shadow of a doubt the great work that you have done in their lives, Lord. We didn't do anything to deserve it. You've done it all, and we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you'd make us thankful for all things. You tell us in everything, give thanks. Forgive us, Lord, for complaining and murmuring against the very provision that you've made. Even as Abraham said, God will provide himself. You've provided us all things, Lord. We're so thankful. So may we walk in joy, knowing we're headed for heaven because of your grace. May we share the love that you've given to us with others. May we be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as you, Lord, have forgiven us of our sins. So may this sermon today not just be another sermon in one ear and out the other, but Lord, I pray that it would just produce good fruit in your church today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.